If you want to open your Bible up to Acts chapter 11, specifically verses 22 through 26, it's on page 1102 in the Pew Bible. That's where we'll begin here in a second. Last time I got to preach, back in July, we kind of started this spread out series of word studies. Last time we looked at the word faith. This morning we'll look at the word Christian. And so these words we're looking at are words that we might hear often in day-to-day life that also appear in Scripture. And so we're going to study and compare with how they're used today against, well, what the Bible says. It's not uncommon to hear someone say today, I'm a Christian. We might even ask someone or have been asked, are you a Christian? They may say yes. We might say yes. I consider myself a Christian. But what does that mean? Where does that word come from? Does today's use of the word Christian match how Scripture uses it? The word that translates to Scripture, or to Christian in Scripture, only occurs three times in the New Testament. And a little history before we get too far. Christian is Roman in form. It's not Jewish, which tells us a little bit about where it comes from. The early church, the early church during the times of Christ, would have not called themselves Christians. It wasn't until much later that that term is adopted as one of endearment, one that's of honor. And during the time of Rome, there's not necessarily a very pretty relationship between Rome and Christianity. And we'll see that when we get to 1 Peter. So we're going to look at the three occurrences, all three, where Christian appears in Scripture. And then we're going to go to a couple applications. I'd like to start with an apology. We are going to turn. We're going to turn a little bit today, so have your fingers ready. We're going to be in Acts a couple times, 1 Peter, Luke, and then 1 Timothy. I also want to apologize that this is a lesson that I am excited to bring. And my wife will tell you that when I get excited, one of two things will happen. I will either start to talk really, really fast or really loud. The sound room can only help one of those things. So, bear with me. All right. So, in Acts chapter 11, a little background. Okay, the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. They've been performing miracles and they've been teaching. Earlier in this chapter, many disciples have been scattered after the persecution of Stephen that occurs in Acts 6. Stephen was a man of faith and he gets stoned after his trial. So persecution comes even to those after Christ's death. And in the spreading of the disciples, they begin to preach. And then some men from Cyprus and Cyrene begin preaching to the Greeks and Gentiles, which is an important detail for this occurrence of the word Christian, because this they only discovered this a few verses back in verse 11. So we're in Antioch, which is about 400 to 500 miles from Jerusalem. So the gospel has spread. In our terms, or if you want to use as a reference, it's about 419 miles from here to Cincinnati, Ohio. So the word has spread a considerable distance. If you will, look down at verse 22 with me. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So in this scattering after persecution, large numbers of Greeks begin to turn to Jesus. The truth of Jesus is spreading even amidst persecution. News reaches the apostles in Jerusalem, and they decide to send Barnabas, who is described as a faithful man full of the Holy Spirit. And he goes to do two things, to encourage these new Christians and to remain true to Christ in this time. Now Barnabas is while he is with them, considerable numbers, substantial numbers of people begin to turn to Jesus as Lord. In this time of persecution, we see the population of those claiming Jesus as Lord continues to grow regardless of circumstance. We see this reoccurring theme with Jesus and later the apostles of God using persecution for his glory. And then Barnabas leaves to go find Saul. Now verse 26 is going to be our first occurrence of the word Christian. The Bible reads, And we had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas and Saul are there with the church for a year, and the growth continues. And we see two names in verse 26. You see disciple, and you see Christian. Disciple is one who learns, one who adheres to the teachings of another. In this case, learners of Christ, followers of Christ. I want to make a quick side note here. It's not uncommon for the word disciple to get thrown around today. People say that they're disciples. The last time the word disciple is going to be used in the New Testament is actually Acts 21. You won't see it in the letters of Paul. You won't see it in Peter. Okay? The second title we see in this verse is Christian. So these Greek followers to Jesus are called Christian. Again, remind you that Christian is Roman. It's not a Jewish word. Certain Roman emperors specifically persecute Christians for sport. Initially, this word Christian was not a name with a positive connotation, which we'll see here shortly. It's not until years later that those of the faith begin to accept the name. An example that is similar, not perfect, but it's similar, is the term Yankee. Yankee is a name given by England derogatory in nature for the American colonists. The colonists didn't call themselves Yankees, the English did. A couple hundred years later, you have a baseball team, right? This term Christian was not what the original church saw themselves as. It is not a name they gave themselves. Okay, we see that here. They were called. They didn't call themselves Christians. The outside called them Christians. So there's our first example of the word Christian. If you will, turn with me to Acts 26. A couple pages to your right, if you're using a pew Bible, page 1122. We have our first example of the word Christian, okay, to describe those who came to Jesus at the church in Antioch. Here's going to be our second occurrence. So we are towards the end of the book of Acts. Paul has gone on his missionary journeys and has been on trial for the last five chapters with some time spent in prison. Here in Acts 26, Paul stands before Roman governor Festus and King Herod Agrippa II. Now, we're not going to go into the entirety of the history of the Agrippas or the King Herods, but the Herod family name has a bloody history with Christianity. This Herod Agrippa's father, Agrippa I, is the Herod that has James beheaded in Acts 12 and Peter thrown in prison. The grandfather of this Herod is the one who has John the Baptist beheaded. And the great-grandfather of this Herod is the one who seeks to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. So this is the son of that family line. So Paul is on trial before this Agrippa. Okay, back in verse 3, Paul states that Agrippa II was an expert in Jewish customs. So here we have Paul making his defense to Agrippa, to Roman governor Festus, of how his life came to be, how he went from a persecutor of the church to now a preacher and teacher of the gospel. If you will, look at verse 27. We'll read 27 and 28 here. Paul addresses King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Notice how Agrippa responds to Paul. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Again, Christian's a derogatory term in nature. Okay, it reveals that King Agrippa himself does not see Jesus as Lord and then uses the name Christian to solidify that. King Agrippa, under the rule of Nero as Caesar, outside the faith, referring to the followers of Jesus as Christians. Kind of instilling that same concept back in Antioch that the Christians themselves did not call themselves by that name. Those of the faith did not refer to themselves as Christians. If you look closely, we're going to read verse 29. I want you to listen for what Paul leaves out, what Paul doesn't say. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul does not use the same language as King Agrippa. Instead, he says, whether in a short time or a long time, no matter who it is that hears him, not just Agrippa, I wish they would become such as I am without these chains. Paul does not call himself a Christian. He says, become such as I am, which then begs the question, well, what does Paul view himself as? A man changed by Christ. Here in a second, we're going to look back a couple of verses and we'll see. Okay, if you will, look back at verse 10. This is during the defense of Paul. This is talking about his life before he was changed, before his conversion at Damascus. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul calls those who he personally persecuted saints. If you go back to chapter 9 of Acts, while he is persecuting the church, he refers to them as those of the way. I think it's also interesting that the book of Acts, the author of Acts, also writes Luke. You will not find the term Christian in the book of Luke. You find it in Acts. Okay, so here's a second example. King Agrippa, an outsider, one not changed to Christ, one who does not submit to Jesus as Lord, calling Paul a Christian. Paul does not see himself that way. When he talks about what he did to those who are of the way, he calls them saints. He did not persecute Christians, he persecuted saints. He will. Okay, the next turn. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's here we will see that the word Christian comes with a kind of a negative connotation in 1 Peter's account or in Peter's account. We're going to spend a little more time here than we did in Acts. So here's the only example in the New Testament where the term Christian is going to be used by an apostle. It's going to reinforce what we saw with King Agrippa and Paul. The name is in fact derogatory. If you will, okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. So some might say, see, look, Peter called them Christians. If you look closely, verse 16 is not a complete thought. It's not a complete sentence. It picks up in the middle of a thought. So we're going to back up, if you will, back up to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice and be, you may rejoice with exultation. So we're talking about suffering for faith. Peter says, don't be shocked, don't be surprised when hardships arise because of your faith in Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. James 1, the trials of our faith produce endurance. Living a Christ-centered life, a godly life, is guaranteed to come with suffering. Not a maybe, not a might. It's going to happen. So Peter is saying, you will suffer for your faith. Don't be shocked. Why would you suffer? Well, verse 13, because we share in the suffering of Christ. Remember, Jesus is suffering. If you want to be like Jesus, he suffered, you suffer. And we are to rejoice in that so that his glory is revealed and we might be exalted. Carrie last week in Hebrews 10 talked about the wonderful everlasting promises to those who finish the race. In a time of hardship, you don't shrink away from your faith. If you will, let's pick up in verse 14 here. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If they revile, if they abuse you, if they profane you verbally for your faith in Christ, you are blessed with the Spirit of God. So therefore rejoice, for that is such a great gift. Now 15 is going to start the thought that leads into 16, where we see the word Christian. So let's read 15 carefully. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. If you look at 15, this is a rough list. You think about what we've just been talking about with verses 12 through 14. Is there suffering, or maybe punishment's probably a better word here, associated with being one of the things in this list? Yes, or there should be. If you're a murderer, there is some suffering. If you're a thief, there is some suffering. Okay? To this day, you break the law, there is some amount of suffering that is implied. Peter says, suffer, but for the right reasons. Suffer for Christ, not for murder. Now, we're going to read 15 and 16 together to get this one complete thought. So verse 15 again. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler are all shameful acts that come with some amount of suffering. But being a Christian, even though you will suffer, there is no shame. Notice at the end of verse 16, it says, in this name. Peter is not using Christian here to reference the faithful. He is using it in comparison to the crimes listed in verse 15. Christian, from an outsider's perspective, was shameful. Peter is saying, if Christian is what they find you guilty of, if being a Christian is the crime you have committed, and that's why they cause you to suffer, and that's why they revile your name, rejoice, for it glorifies God. Do we see our suffering the same way? In Acts 5, the apostles rejoice for being considered worthy of the flogging they receive for their faith. So here, Peter is making the point, there is no shame in suffering under such a name as Christian. You think of the cross and the crime Jesus was convicted of, the sign that was nailed to the cross. King of the Jews, the Romans crowned him with thorns, put a robe on him. But he wasn't wrong. It brought glory to God. He tells Pilate, it is as you say I am. If Christian is the reason you suffer, there is no shame. The world may see it as a derogatory term at the time. They may see it as a way to bring you suffering, might revile you for this way, for this name, but there is no shame. So there you have it. There are the three times in Scripture we see the word Christian. Back then, it was not a name associated with good things. Peter points out is a name the world uses to bring forth suffering. Here today, we hear the word Christian everywhere. Paul and the apostles did not seem to refer to themselves as Christians in the beginning. Now, I'm not here to tell you, you can never say the word Christian ever again. That's not what I'm up here for. Okay? I want us to gain some understanding, some insight of this word you hear so often. We're going to take this to a couple of applications here in a second. Today, this word Christian is being used more and more almost like a distinguishing remark. People identify themselves with a certain way of thinking as if the statement, I'm a Christian, is enough. that if it says everything. And the statement isn't so much the concern. The concern is the wide number of individuals, groups, and churches of vastly different faiths, all using the same title. Someone says, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? How much does that really tell you? How much does it tell others? Real quick, this is where we're going to spend a majority of the morning. We're going to make two applications. The second is dependent upon the first. If you will, if you marked it in your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 8. This is what was read moments earlier. Page 1031, if you're using a pew Bible. If someone tells you that they are Missourian, that tells you where they live, or maybe where they're from, state of Missouri. But it doesn't tell you specifics. It doesn't tell you city, county, or town. If someone says, I'm a Christian, what do you know? They believe in God, okay? They believe in Jesus, maybe to an extent. To what level? Unknown. Maybe they believe in the Bible and Scripture, but again, to what level? There are numerous denominations under the title of Christianity. Denominations that have vastly different faiths, beliefs on doctrine and baptism, scripture and church order. And yet every one of them uses the same title, Christian. They all view themselves as Christian. Let's go back to the Missouri example for a second. Missourian ends in I-A-N. If someone says they're a Missourian, it means they're from Missouri. If someone says I'm a Christian, same thing, ends with I-A-N, of Christ. But unlike a state, Christ is a living being. Missouri has no stake on which American citizen lives there. Christ, however, has a say. One may claim Christian, but that does not mean that Christ claims them. If you will, look at verse 19 of Luke chapter 8. And his mothers and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. You can find this story also in Matthew and in Mark. I chose Luke for its simplicity. Crowds are starting to gather. The word about Jesus and what he is capable of doing is starting to spread rapidly, not unlike today. The crowd points out that Jesus' mother and brothers have arrived and they want to see him, his family, his bloodline, his kin. And I want you to look closely at the response in verse 21. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. This does not mean that Jesus did not love his family. Jesus loved his family. But this is a moment to teach those in attendance. Jesus' first priority was doing the will of the Father. It comes before everything else, and here's an opportunity to demonstrate that. In Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loves his father and mother more than me will not inherit the kingdom. Here's an opportunity to teach the people. So who does Jesus claim as a member of his family? Those who hear the words of God and do them. That's who Jesus calls mother and brother. They must hear and listen to the words of God and do them. They must obey. In John 3, verse 36, Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We must listen. We must obey. We look at the individuals of the world, regardless of church affiliation, regardless of denomination. This is personal to every being, including every person in this room. If we claim Christian, if we claim Christ, do we believe in the Son? Do you hear the words of God? And do you obey? You might ask, well, what are the words of God? John 1 tells us in the beginning was the Word became flesh. Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. These are the words of God. We must listen to Christ. You must listen to Scripture. And you must obey. Do those claiming Christian listen to Jesus, listen to Scripture, and obey it? Do those of us claiming the title of Christian listen to Jesus and Scripture? And do we obey it? Jesus has a say. We can claim Christ. It does not guarantee that He claims us. Jesus calls those mother and brother to those who hear the words of God and do them. They listen and they obey. The second application, if you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The last time I'm going to have you turn. We're going to end here. Looking at verse 3, towards the beginning, page 1189 in the Pew Bible. So the first concern is the wide variety of those claiming Christ with such vastly different beliefs, and what that communicates. There is only one way to the Father. There is not multiple, and that's through the Son. So even though we may all claim the same title, it does not mean we all mean the same thing. When one person may use the term Christian, they may not use it the same way we use it, or you use it. So be careful. The second application is going to come with what the world might use this word for. So the first application leads into the next. It is estimated that 60 to 70% of individuals in the U.S. identify as Christian. That's regardless of denomination, regardless of church. 60 to 70% of the U.S. population would call themselves a Christian. As of Wednesday, a little research, there are roughly 343 million people in the U.S. If you do a little math, that estimates anywhere between 205 million to 240 million people in the U.S. all identifying as Christian. I want you to listen closely. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of eyes. It's a lot of ears. It's a lot of votes. It's a lot of bank accounts. People can make quite a bit of money appealing to Christians. If you will, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at verses 3 through 5. So Paul is writing to a young Timothy who he has put in charge of the church at Ephesus, and he's going to warn Timothy about something. He's going to warn Timothy that there's a chance something happens. Okay, look at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved and deprived of the truth, a depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. We're not going to dissect everything here in these three verses. We're just going to pick out some major points. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man charged with watching over the church. He warns Timothy about those advocating for a different doctrine. Different means varying, diverse, and doctrine is teaching. There will be those in the time of Timothy who will advocate for other ways that disagree with Christ, that disagree with godliness, which is a concern. Because John 4:16, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to God. Jesus, that's it. His teaching, His way. There is no other. So we must be careful with what we listen to and follow, including myself and what anyone puts before you in regards to faith in Scripture. it must align with Christ. So we have to be diligent. Look closely at verse 5. You will find the motive behind the different doctrine being preached. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That word gain, if you continue to read, okay, that word gain is to seek worldly riches and wealth, money. There will be those who see Christianity, who see godliness as a way to satisfy their worldly desire, to acquire the treasures of the world. Again, 200 plus million American Christians. It wouldn't surprise me if there are a couple who see that and capitalize off of it. I got a little curious, and I did a little research. Nothing special. Christian brands have become this new thing. And I looked up a couple. I looked up Christian clothing. The top six results, I looked at their establishment date. None of them existed before the year 2010. Christians have been around much longer in America than the year 2010. Energy drinks have gotten really popular. Now you have Christian energy drinks. For a long time, jewelers have sold the cross necklaces or jewelry that has a cross on it, a depiction of the cross. I'm asked this question, it's rhetorical. Does every store selling a cross necklace hear the words of God and obey? Or is it an opportunity to acquire the riches of the world? Today, you can buy tickets to listen to someone, man or woman, preach the gospel in concert venues and event centers, thousands of seats, live music. And if you're willing to pay a little extra, you can even get a VIP pass. Imagine the apostles doing something similar. Or imagine Paul in Rome or Jesus before the thousands. I want to be careful. I want you to listen closely. I'm not saying it's wrong if you have a cross necklace or if you buy things from these companies. And I'm also not up here to cast judgment or to condemn. It's not my position to determine motive. I hope all of it is genuine. But like Paul warning Timothy, we must be careful. There will be those who see the number of Christians and will position themselves to benefit financially. They will advocate a different doctrine that does not match Christ. All right, if you will, Paul is going to talk to Timothy directly about how someone in his position of leading the church, should view godliness and the riches of this world. If you will, look at verses 6 through 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. If we have food and a covering, with these we shall be content. Paul tells Timothy, be content. You had nothing before you came into this world, and you will take nothing out of it. If all you have is food and shelter, you have plenty. You think about the life of Paul. Philippians 4. Paul knows what it's like to have and to be in need, to be imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, and yet continues to find strength in Christ. Good or bad, Paul remains true. You envision Paul in the jail cell. I'm content with what I have. I have a roof over my head, and I have food to eat. I've been provided for. Are we the same way? You see these individuals, these churches today, where things need to keep getting bigger, fancier, and more impressive. The production needs to be more extravagant. It is clear they have gained, but are they content? Paul doesn't tell Timothy that godliness is of no benefit. He says godliness can, which rightfully so. Godliness should bring about good things. But he says it needs to be partnered with contentment. Are you still okay with just food and shelter? Or do you require more to remain faithful? We're going to read verse 9. And verse 9 is going to show us where chasing wealth with godliness leads to. This is why we have to be careful. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The temptation to get rich through godliness is a trap. You might visualize an animal, and there's a trap and it's been baited. The animal takes the bait, and it finds itself caught. The riches of this world are the temptation, the bait of this world to lure us in. Those seeking to use godliness for worldly gain are caught in their desires. And where does it take them? Ruin and destruction. We should want no part of that. Tons of people identify as Christian today, and there will be some looking to profit. We have to be careful. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not here to determine motive. But I want you to walk with your eyes open. Things have changed. Things are changing rapidly. Christian is becoming very popular, and popular sells. In conclusion, scripturally, Christian was originally a title given to those who turned to Jesus by those outside. Paul didn't see himself as a Christian. Peter shows us that it was used as a conviction for which one might receive suffering. It wasn't accepted as a positive in a positive light until much later. Second, just because one might claim Christ does not mean that Christ claims them. Christ claims those who hear the words of God and obey. And lastly, we need to be careful with what we let in. We are responsible. Like Paul to Timothy, there are those who desire the riches of the world, and they will use their form of godliness and their different doctrine as a means to achieve it. That will only lead to ruin and destruction. I pray this lesson encourages you. I hope that we can leave here with some things to think about, look for in our own lives. I didn't mean to step on any toes by any means, myself included. Does Jesus claim us? Do we hear the words of God and obey? Does what we're listening to agree with Scripture and Christ? Does it align with truth? Or is it a different doctrine, donning godliness for the sake of wealth? I repeat John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If we want to claim Christ and we want him to claim us, we'll keep it simple. We need to listen and we need to obey.